Well, good morning, friends. I feel this a very great honour, and I feel very humbled to be asked to take this part today in this service in remembrance for our very dearly loved friend, Eric Wilson. Today is a very sad occasion in that we've lost such a dear friend. But it's very much a day of rejoicing, isn't it? Because today we know that Eric is in the presence of the Lord, whom he loved and whom he served. And so I trust that as we come, the note that we strike will be one of thanksgiving and praise to God, that all of us here have been privileged to be part of Eric's life and part of his ministry. Yesterday morning when I arrived in Auckland, I looked at the notice in the Herald, and there were Eric's verses, his life verses. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your light be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters, whose waters fail not. And you shall build up the ancient, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And how many of us here this morning remember Eric's quoting and teaching on those verses? And today, up and down this land and in many other parts of the world, there are many homes and many people where the walls have been rebuilt because of Eric's ministry. And that's true, isn't it? Our lives have been immeasurably blessed through Eric's friendship and through his ministry. God, right through history, has chosen men of vision and of faith. And I believe that Eric was such a man. I believe that Eric could be named in those heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews. A man of outstanding vision, willing to believe God and take him at his word. And as a result, our lives have been drawn close to God. We've been challenged. We've been ministered to in an exceptional way by Eric's life. But as we come today too, we come with sadness, and we also come to express our very real love and support for Eleanor and for Don and Tricia and for Joe and George and their children, Kirsty, Richard, Katie and Edward, and also to Richard and Karen and little Ben and to Howard. And we trust that this will be a time when they sense our love and support. And we want to thank them for sharing Eric with us. You'll have seen the program, and you'll see on the back, I think, one of the most moving letters we could ever read, that Kirsty wrote to her granddad just last Sunday. "Dear Papa, goodbye. I have loved you all my life. I bet you're looking forward to going to heaven. Love, Kirsty." And I bet Eric was. And that, I think, is just such a fit and a loving tribute from a little girl, a little granddaughter. So I trust that as we come this morning, we'll be challenged also by Eric's life. And I really pray that each of us may make a real commitment in our hearts to be people who are not sluggish, but those who by faith and patience inherit the promises, just as Eric did. I'm going to ask Alistair Smales if he would commit our service to the Lord. Alistair is the pastor at Forest Hill Presbyterian and recently was very close to Eric because he was involved in the Lewis Palau follow-up preparation. And after that, we're going to sing our first hymn, At the Name of Jesus. Thank you, Alistair.
Can we join together in prayer? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we indeed come into your presence this morning with a sense of rejoicing and praise. We're thankful as we come together to think of Eric and all that his life has meant for each one of us. Our sorrow at this time of his passing is tempered very much with the joy and the victory which we know are his today. Our sorrow is also tempered, O God, with the knowledge that his life was one that was constantly lived for the Lord under the shadow of the Almighty, who was indeed Eric's fortress and refuge. In God he trusted. We thank you today as we come that the race has been run and won, that the crown of victory is his today. Lord, as we think of Eric this morning as a husband, as a father, and as a loyal friend, we will gather our thoughts together in this service, and each one of us will have varied memories of him. Some, O God, here today will find that memories go back down through many, many years. Others of us perhaps have known him more recently. And each one of us, O God, would want to say thank you for all that he has meant. That race was not run in vain. We recall his love. We think of his ministry of teaching, his words and gift of encouragement. We affirm his desire to walk in the ways of Jesus. We think of his deep commitment to prayer and to the Spirit of the living God. And so any sadness, O God, that we have this morning turns to joy and to victory and hope. May our thoughts in this hour turn to praise and to thankfulness as we indeed turn to you, O God, the living God, and as we think of why we're here this morning. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. These words meant a great deal to Eric, as so many of the scriptures did. And O God, as we lift our hearts to you, we pray that they might speak to us also. For we look to Jesus this morning, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We say thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. May all honor and all glory be his today in the service of worship, remembrance, and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. If you would now take your song sheet, so we're going to sing "At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow."
Thank you.
David Wilson, Eric's brother, is now going to bring some readings from the scriptures to us. Thank you, David.
What a wonderful thing to be able to turn to the scriptures to get comfort and consolation. First reading is from Job, and there are a number of other readings. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an ironed pen and lead they were graven in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand upon the earth at last. And I know that after this body has decayed, this body will shall see God. Then he will be on my side. Yes, I shall see him, not as a stranger, but as a friend. What a glorious hope. Do not let your hearts, just at the beginning of this in the Bible, it says, Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my father's home are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus is the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? If God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he also surely give us everything else? Who dares to accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. He is the one who has forgiven us and given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For he is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of highest honour next to God, pleading for us there in heaven. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity? When we are hunted down and destroyed? Is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry and penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No, for the scriptures tell us that for his sake we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, and life can't. The angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The final reading. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Doesn't it thrill your heart? That is God's word to us today.
Well, let us proceed to sing another hymn of praise. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven, to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown.
Thank you.
I'm now going to ask two people to come up one after the other to say a few words regarding their knowledge and their love for Eric. First is Don, speaking on behalf of the family, and then after that, Bernie Allen. Thank you, Don.
Hi. I give you fair warning. If something happens during this, don't worry. It'll all get sorted out in good time. Just like to thank you all. So many of you have been so thoughtful and understanding to us, and we've just been so conscious of your prayers, and we continue to covet those, and we just thank you so much for that. Among those of you who have done so much for us, there have been two people who we would just like to recognise publicly and thank as a family. The first is Gwenda Mills. Gwenda has just been tremendous in the kind of support that she's been giving us over the last months. She has just been so practical in coming around home and just very unobtrusive, and she's got these lovely dark brown eyes that don't miss a thing, and she's just quietly watching and seeing what needs to be done and making sure that it is done. And her unobtrusive presence has just been a tremendous blessing to all of us, and we just really want to thank Gwenda for that. She, I suppose in the last week that Dad was with us, she sort of took over as the day nurse, and she was just terrific. And then also Gay Eden has been tremendous, especially in the last couple of weeks. When Joe came up on Sunday with little Edward, Gay sort of took over as the baby minder, and she's just been fantastic. Little Edward's been in fantastic hands, and I know the first day Joe and I went to pick him up at the end of the day, little Edward sort of lit up and came roaring out to Mum, but he'd been perfect all day until Mum appeared on the scene. So we just like to thank Gay for that. At the same time, she's been coordinating meals and cooking meals. I can highly recommend her muffins. And, I just don't know how she's done it all. So we just would like to thank Gay and Gwenda for serving us so graciously and so selflessly. Well, I'd like to just say a few things about Dad, sort of how I see him as his son, and perhaps a little bit about how we see him as his family. The first thing that probably really stands out to me about his life is that it was entirely consistent. He lived a life that was totally consistent with what he believed. And I guess, you know, when you're part of a family, you can see what a person's really like. It's hard for them to hide things. And we've been able to see Dad, what he's really like. We've been able to see parts of him that none of you have been able to see. Aspects of his, the way he lived. And I can tell you that it's entirely consistent. There are several things he used to challenge us on from time to time. I remember one day he came up to me, and I was sort of early, it was in the morning, and I didn't know what I was going to do for the day. I think it was the weekend or something. And he looked at me and he said, "How's your quiet time going?" And I'd been missing out for a while, you know. And I thought, "Oh, here we go." And he just gave me a little challenge, just a little challenge on my time alone with God. And I responded to the challenge, and it was good. But I think the reason I could accept that was because he lived it. You know, years before that, I can remember getting up in the morning and wandering down at the lounge and having a little look in. And he didn't know I was up. He didn't know I was there. And there he was, sitting in the lounge with his Bible open, praying and talking with God and reading the Bible. And it was something that he did, whether people saw it or not. Each day he did that. And as a result, when he challenged me on that, I could accept that because I knew that he lived it and he did it. I'm really sure that one of the reasons that we as a family are trying to follow God is because he lived what he said. I think another thing, and another area in which he was entirely consistent, was in his relationship with Mum. They are the two original lovebirds, those two. And we as a family have had the privilege of watching them fall in love with each other more and more. And I'll tell you, it's a fantastic thing to watch your parents hold hands and go walking down the street, especially when you're a bit older and they're a bit older. And, you know, you sort of think about young people doing that, but there's mum and dad doing it, you know. And that's great. And just the way that they are able to accept each other, the way that they are able to apologise to each other, to forgive each other, these things have just been fantastic. And as we've contemplated marriage and become married ourselves, that's just been a tremendous example to us from both dad and mum. The second thing that I've really noticed about his life is that it's been a life that counted. I can remember one time there was one of Dad's colleagues at Teachers College had died, and Dad went to his funeral and he came home afterwards, and I can remember very clearly he was talking about the funeral and he said, well, you know, the funeral and there was the man's wife and maybe one or two children and he had lived and he had taught and he had been at Teachers College and he had died and that was it. Nothing. It was all over. It was a tragedy. And I guess the thing that sort of really stands out to me now is in this case that's not so. It isn't the end. It isn't all over. It's a life that really counted. There were some interesting things that sort of happened along the line. We never quite knew what was around the corner. Dad just gave himself to people. He gave himself to us as a family. He invested in our lives spiritually as well as a father. I think I got a bit jealous sometimes of the time he was spending with other people, sort of helping them. And so one day I went up to him and I said, look, Dad, I'd like to do a bit of Bible study with you, just you and me. And he said, yeah, that'd be fine. So we did. For a period of time there, we met each week, just Dad and I, and we went through a series called Studies in Christian Living together. And that's a very precious thing. And I really appreciate the investment, the spiritual investment, that he's had in my life, and I know each one of us really appreciate that as a family. I remember another time he went through a period where he had this thing about these people at Christmas time who didn't have a home to go to for Christmas, and he contacted the people at the Baptist City Mission one Christmas and invited someone home for Christmas dinner, and I think the guy who came really delighted us boys with stories of taking engine parts out of cars, painting them in enamel and then putting them in the oven to bake them to get a really nice finish on them. We thought that was great. But at the same time, Dad just wanted to share being a Christian with people like that. There are just so many people around the world who've been touched by his life. The other night I was talking with a night nurse who came to look after Dad during the night. And we were talking together on the night that Dad passed away. And she said to me, you know, your father has got such a strong faith. And he really has strong religious convictions. And I thought, well, this is fairly unusual. I mean, he hasn't been talking very much lately. And I wonder how she sort of knows that. And so we talked a bit more. She had been with Dad the previous night, and requested especially that she be allowed to come back a second night, that she be the nurse who could come back the second night. And as we were talking, I discovered that she'd had a long talk with Dad the night before. And sometimes at night time, the effects of the drugs and so on wear off a bit, and a person can be a little more alert, and he was. And they'd had a conversation for about three quarters of an hour together. And I said, well, what did you talk about? And she said, well, he just reminisced. He reminisced about the family and about his work and about church. And I think that was probably her way of saying that he had a few things he wanted to communicate with her about what a Christian was. And she said to me, he's the first person that she's ever met who's totally unafraid of dying. And it was just fantastic. Even in the second to last night of his life, there he was, sharing his faith with someone. The last thing I want to mention about Dad was that he has shown us a father's heart. And it's been fantastic just to see it. I'd just like to relate a couple of little stories. Once upon a time we bought a boat. And the first boat we got was designed with a planing hull. It wasn't very long, it was only about 9 feet long I think. But it had a planing hull, but we didn't have an outboard. And So Dad sort of looked at this and he thought, well, you can't, if you haven't gone outboard, you can't have a planing hull. So he said, right, we'll chop the back off the boat. So we chopped the back off the boat. He just got out a saw and away he went. And then he altered the back of the boat so that it would suit, be better if you rowed it. You know, it wouldn't be as much drag. And we looked at it and we thought, oh, you know, what are we going to call it? Should we call it misalteration or mistake or what should we call it? And in the end, I think it was just the boat. But with that little boat, he used to get us lads, one by one, and we'd go down to Moringi Bay early in the morning, and we'd go fishing. And, you know, we just sort of took it in turns, I think. I'm not aware of any organisation as far as this is concerned, but I know we all took it in turns. And he'd get down there and he'd wade out with his net, and one of us boys would be on the other end, and we'd net a few sprats, get them in the boat, and then out we'd row. And while we were out there fishing, sometimes we'd talk. Sometimes he'd just listen to what we had to say. Sometimes he'd have some things that he wanted to tell us. Sometimes we'd just fish and just sit there and fish. And that was a really precious thing. And I, you know, now I can see in that, I can see the Father's heart for his children. Another time, there was a little school that Dad taught at called Tirena. I don't really know where it is. I think it's sort of way out in the sticks south of Taumarunui or somewhere. There was a bush camp out there, and one weekend, Dad got Richard and myself together. He said, we're just going to go on a bit of an adventure. So we got in the car and off we drove down to Tirena. And when we got down to Tirena, we ran into I think he was formerly the chairman of the school committee down there, a gentleman called Sonny Tahuru. And Dad actually found Sonny Tahuru down there and said, oh, Sonny, we've got a bit of the farm we can stay on. Sonny said, yeah, sure, no problem. So we found a bit of the farm to stay on, and out came a bit of canvas, attached it to the side of the car and just pulled it down to, wasn't really a tent, it was pretty open at each ends, but we had that down there, and then off to find a few ferns and some bracken to cut for our. And we just lived off the land for a couple of days, Richard and Don and Dad. And we were trying to fish for trout on the Whanganui River and a few things like that. And, you know, again, it was just a really tremendous time and something that I remember very clearly. I can remember with Jo when she was married, just Dad's delight and pride in giving her away at her wedding. And it was a really neat thing to see. And I quite frequently when Jo was up here or something like that, Dad would take her out, just he and Jo, and they'd find a little coffee shop somewhere and have a cup of coffee and natter away together. And so, you know, we just really appreciate those special times that he spent with each one of us. I remember more recently where you'd go around home to visit Mum and Dad, or sometimes just Dad was there, and you'd drive away and you'd look in your mirror and he's sort of followed you down the drive and he's just standing at the end of the driveway watching you as you drive away. You know, there he is in the mirror until you go around the corner, just watching his children. And, you know, we just really appreciate that. Well, we're going to really miss his counsel and his friendship, his sensitivity and his warm fatherliness. But we just rejoice that he's gone home. Thanks.
As I was about to come to the funeral this morning, Mary and I had to take our little boy, who's a six-year-old, called Simon, to his grandmother, and he was inquiring a little more of why he was going there, and I explained to him that it was Mr. Wilson's funeral. And he said, ah, a man of Jesus. And with that, from a six-year-old, and Kirsty's little verse on the back of the program, there's probably hardly much more that I would need say. Nevertheless, Eleanor, I do regard it as a great honour, along with Dick, to be able to speak today. And I would start by using the psalmist's words that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Well, Eric, in his life and his friendship, was precious to many, and I'd just like for a few minutes to share with you a story from his life of a young chap who came to know Eric. This fellow had succeeded a bit in sport and business and a few other things, but he had certain poverty of spirit and excesses which were holding him back somewhat. He came into contact with Eric through a third party, and a meeting was arranged. And although Eric was stood up for half an hour by this busy young businessman, when the fellow arrived, Eric was there waiting patiently at the restaurant, and thereafter just quietly talked with the fellow for about half an hour. He just spoke about the chap and his family and where he was going in life, and he didn't actually speak about God or anything like that. In the weeks that followed, there were regular meetings early in the morning, most often, whereby Eric met with this fellow to discuss the Bible and its message. And one day he gave this chap a little green book, which started out with a very interesting question: who is Jesus Christ? This young fellow had studied the existence of God in the philosophy unit at Auckland University earlier on, and had lost his way at the edge of the universe where existence was supposed to border with nothingness. Despite his academic background, he found that some time was needed to assess the authority of the scriptures and just to overcome a few little intellectual difficulties that he had. One day Eric showed with him a little diagram that some of you will be familiar with, just showing a little gulf in the position of man and the position of God, and just explained that Jesus was the bridge over that gulf. And this fellow just started to catch on a little bit at that point. But incredibly, his legalistic mind stumbled over apparent conflicts. And the final conflict he had in his mind was, as always with Eric, gently and patiently resolved by him when he wrote to the fellow on his failure to grasp whose job it was to open the door. There are two key scriptures really in this area. One is Matthew 7, which talks of us asking and seeking to find and of knocking, and the promises that the door will be opened. And the other one in Revelation speaks of one who is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone should open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Well, Eric's words were rather concise. He said, "One thing's for sure, brother, if you're seeking him and he's seeking you, you're bound to meet." And shortly after, in late 79, this fellow got down on his knees and in his dressing room late on a stormy night, he finally let it all go and opened his heart and discovered the way of faith and asked Jesus to come inside. The sudden changes that happened within, and the dispelling of alcohol, nicotine, dependence, and a variable temper, and some bunch of other things, greatly surprised this fellow. And it also surprised his ever-loving and patient and forgiving wife. In the 4 years that followed, Eric faithfully visited and was visited regularly. He sought gently to establish this new Christian and shared with him, in the words of Scripture, as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When meeting for prayer or study, he would find Eric with a firm and welcoming handshake. You all know Eric's handshake. "And it's a great to see you, brother." His joy was infectious. Eleanor would be preparing a lovely breakfast, which mostly the visitors ate, because you'll know that Eric was a modest and wise eater. He would bring gifts of a Bible from the States and other gifts from his travels. He would be ever ready to listen to problems on the phone. But with a greater wisdom, most often he would be pointing the chap back to God for the answer direct. He would prepare so well for his early morning studies and was strong iron to sharpen iron, as one man sharpens another. He would remember the little things in people's lives, like their birthdays and their wives' birthdays. Some of you may know a fellow, Gene Waugh, big American chap. And the fellow that Eric was helping, he wrote a letter to him once, and he said, I quote, "How wonderful it is that you do have Eric alongside to be of help. You should thank God for Eric daily. Many, many people of this world who come to know the Lord have no one to help them, and precious few would have someone as qualified, loving, and faithful as Eric is. Well, that faithfulness and that life was poured out for me. And when I heard of his passing, I was compelled to hop in my car and just drive from the office to Pukamatekeo, which is at the top of the Waitakere Ranges, and just spend some time in the thunderous quiet up there and give thanks for Eric's life. And the overwhelming sense I had as I gave thanks was an appreciation for me of his faithfulness. Apart from his great love and faithfulness, Eric was above all to me anyway a man of the Word of God. And it seems fitting to close my testimony to his life with a psalm he knew and lived so well. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Eric said to me once that he sought no reward other than at the end of his earthly life to be called forward by his Lord and to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Friends, could we presume to say, with all the company of heaven, that they would join with us and say amen to that? Thank you.
Eric was born in 1924. He was brought up in Auckland, along with his only brother, David. As a pupil at the normal school at Epsom, it was there that Eleanor and Eric met. And after Eric finished his study at Mount Albert Grammar School, he and Eleanor met again at Teachers College. Their association is a very long one. Eric always loved sport, soccer and cricket, perhaps two of his greatest loves. Though I think there are many folk here who would testify to his skill and speed in squash. After finishing at Teachers College, Eric went soul charge teaching in the King Country, batching in worries, living in outback places. One of the things that he apparently liked to cultivate with boys in some of these schools, particularly when they thought themselves to be rough and tough, was the skill of boxing. And I understand that he supplied boxing gloves and from time to time sparred with them, particularly the biggest and most troublesome boys. To the extent that one day some of the fathers came along and said, "Hey, perhaps you'd like to spar with men, Mr. Wilson." Eric and Eleanor were married in March 1947. So just recently they celebrated their Rebe wedding, 40 years of happy, productive married life together. After their marriage in 1947, they returned to the King Country and batched in a two-roomed place in a little place called Kakahi. From there, Eric rode his bicycle to the school in the centre that Don referred to before, Te Rani. They moved to various schools, including in the back blocks country of Whanganui, from where Eleanor reminisced, the school came through, 14 of them, to a special treat, a field trip you'd call it today, to Auckland. 10 of the boys staying in the YMCA, 4 staying in the home of Eleanor's parents. And during that time they did excursions and all sorts of extension education in the city. Some while afterwards, Eric took a job at Papakura Normal School and later at the Normal Intermediate School at Epsom, which of course indicates his early use for training of students, teachers' college students. And during those days, Eric worked very, very hard, part-time, to complete a BA degree at university. In 1954, they moved to Christchurch, where Eric took a post at the Teachers' College. And during that time, he was challenged about his real heart commitment to Jesus Christ. It was a real turnaround for him. Although at that stage he was a Sunday school superintendent, he realised that his life really wasn't committed to the Lord. And I remember the testimony that Eric gave on a number of occasions about the 360-degree turn he made when he committed himself to the Lord. And almost immediately, Joe Simmons was on the scene. And Joe, in the years that followed, had a very major part to play in the spiritual growth of Eric. That was his beginning association with the work of Navigators. Those years in Christchurch must have been years of tremendous impact on people. Yesterday morning I sat in a staff room in Christchurch and a teacher there was very moved to tell me how at the age of 17 she'd been troubled as a student at Teachers College. She'd gone to Eric to help have the problem sorted out. Eric shared the gospel with her and she became a Christian. She went out and she was telling a friend of hers about this change that had happened. Next day the friend went along with her. She became a Christian too. And this teacher, Lynn, said to me yesterday, had it not been for that, I doubt that I ever would have been a missionary in the Solomons for 15 years. Last Sunday, when reference was made to Eric's decline in a church service in Christchurch, the speaker stood up and made testimony to the fact that 30 years ago, at a camp at Motu Carrara, Eric had spoken, and the man almost gave a breakdown of Eric's address and said that was a turning point in my life. He subsequently became the principal of COTC in Papua New Guinea, Christian Leaders Teachers College, Training College. And just recently, John Hitchin, who was the man, has been appointed as the Dean of the Bible College in the Christchurch branch. He gave testimony to the influence that Eric had had in his life. One thing always sticks in my mind about Eric's time at Teachers College, where he referred to how he'd come into a lecture hall one day with his Bible and he'd sat it down and watched the faces of the students as they came in, because he had promised to share the very heart of education as he understood it to be. Eric then said how he read from Colossians chapter 2, "See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy an empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not unto Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to life in him who is the head of all rule and authority." You see, that impressed me. Eric's convictions were based on a personal grasp of the Word of God. They were not second hand. They were convictions that he really believed in. And he communicated such a total committal to Jesus Christ. I live in Christchurch, and quite frequently people say they remember his ministry there 30 years ago and how they were inspired to turn to the Word of God because he believed God and took him at his word. In 1958, Eric and Eleanor, and I guess the first members of the family, moved to Kihikihi in Waikato. And again, as they lived there, and Eric was headmaster of that school, there are people who sit in this audience today whose lives were really challenged and changed because of their association with Eric. Alan Goulstone was telling me on the plane yesterday how his life was so changed because at last he met a man who really lived by the things he taught and who was really sold out in his commitment to Jesus Christ. In 1961, at the tender age of 37, Eric was appointed to the primary inspectorate. And if I'm not mistaken, he must have been one of the youngest inspectors ever appointed. He was only there for a year, and in 1962, at the tender age of 38, he became the foundation vice principal of North Shore Teachers College. He was a man of tremendous promise in the field of education, and his influence there was outstanding. He was spoken of as being perceptive and approachable, a man with outstanding gifts in organisation, and a man of unshakable convictions in the Word of God. One of his students told me on Thursday night, from his days at North Shore, how he used to gather together a group of students and share his convictions with them. He used to pray with them and share his vision about the significance of the individual. You've all heard that from Eric. And you know his verse? Isaiah 58. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. That was a conviction he had. He preached it, but more than that, he lived it. And it was from that position at North Shore Teachers College that Eric was appointed to the staff of Navigators in 1970. The board chairman of the Teachers College Council had this to say in a report in the Star newspaper: Eric Wilson, one of the most brilliant teachers I have ever known. The testimonial that he was given by the principal when he left paid tremendous tribute to Eric's character, his ability, and the promise of his career should he have stayed in education. But Eric moved with a sense of real call from God, and he was involved in the leadership community ministry here on the North Shore. Many of you here today will remember his FISH program, Fellowship in Studies in Homes. Back in 1970, that was totally innovative. Everybody met to study the Bible in church. But this was a home study ministry, which led from there to evangelism in the neighbourhood. And I remember the mind-blowing experience it was to me to hear of how Eric and these others had gone door to door knocking while the wives had prayed in Eric and Eleanor's lounge, inviting people to join them in Bible study. And God really blessed that ministry. The foundations of many generations ministry, again, is a term that many of us recall. God singularly blessed that ministry. All Christians talk of evangelism. Eric did it. He showed others how to do it. He motivated them. He encouraged them. He taught them. And I really thank God for Eric and the input that he had in my life at that particular stage. He was an outstanding motivator. I remember how he always was saying, it's not a matter of preaching what you practice, but you practice, beg your pardon, it's not a matter of practice what you preach, but rather preach what you practice. That's exactly what Eric did. He had an enthusiasm for the Word of God, an excitement. His face and his whole personality came alive as he shared the Word, because he really believed it and he had total confidence in God. Eric had no hard streak in him. He had an infectious manner. He always saw the funny side. He had a tremendous chuckle. He was very human. He admitted his mistakes. I remember his telling us one day how he had pulled into the garage for some petrol, and something had been said to the pump attendant, and as Eric drove down the road, he thought, hey, I shouldn't have said that. So he turned round and drove back, pulled onto the parking place, and spoke to the attendant and said, please forgive me for what I just said a minute ago. The chap was totally nonplussed, because people don't ask to be forgiven for their faults. But Eric always was willing, always able, to admit his faults and to honestly admit them and ask to be forgiven if that was necessary. He was a man of godly character. He was a man of integrity. As a teacher, he always provoked thought. He always taught so that people would understand. Christianity, as Joe Simmons said to me, was not a hobby with Eric, but it was his life. He had personal convictions from the Bible, and he did what God wanted him to do. He understood the importance of the individual. And that really got hold of Eric's ambition to build into the lives of people. He was a great investor, don't know about on the money side, but he really invested in people. He always was saying, people last forever. Invest in people, build for eternity. And as I said before at the beginning, I believe Eric was a godly man in the tradition of the heroes of faith recorded for us in the Bible. He served his generation well. He understood the principle of spiritual multiplication. And I'm sure if I was to just ask you here today, how many of you have really learned to walk with God and to know God? How many of you have been motivated in evangelism and in building into the lives of individuals? I'm confident that almost every one of us would say, Amen, praise the Lord. Is that right? Eric demonstrated, he who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will save it. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I believe that Eric, more than any man I know, has been a man sold out to God, prepared to take God at his word, a man whom God has used significantly as an individual in the lives of other individuals. And today, from our hearts, we thank God for Eric. Over the last few years, Eric's ministry has grown. You'll recall, many of you, his time in Africa in 1976, again in 1978, and now in these last few years, since 1984, his involvement in disciple-making in Fiji and Tonga, and how he's really won the hearts of people there who've seen the quality and the integrity of his life. I've often thought of those words that Eric used to share. He prepared so many Bible studies and took so many training sessions, and almost invariably there was John 15. Do you remember that? Remember how Eric shared that? I am the true vine, and my Father as the vine dresser, and how he went on, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Today, Eric has abiding fruit, fruit that will last for eternity. He built into people. People last forever. And now Eric is in the presence of his Lord, whom he loved and whom he served so well. Over these last few months, Eric has continued to grow in the Lord. Some of those quotes that he's distilled, I think, will be very precious to us for a long time. "Be, and they will see." That was Eric, wasn't it? "Be, and they will see." "Take what I give you. Don't try to take what I don't give you." "A sense of wonder in our hearts to the Lord for what he is doing." Those were the things that Eric could say and mean in the middle of his illness over these past few months. In all of this, Eleanor has been a loving supporter and sharer. And the family reflects Eric's godly character and his serving them as a father. He served us all. He served his family in particular. So today, Eleanor and family, I just want to express to you our very real love and our very real support. And to thank you for letting Eric share his life with us all. It's wonderful to know that this short introduction to Eric's life is finished and real life has now begun. And to know that in the coming ages, God will show his immeasurable greatness and his kindness to Eric in all those years, all that time of eternity ahead. He's with his Lord, and in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So to God be the praise and the glory.